Storm came yesterday, and that's morning, right? Amen. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 1. All right, so Luke chapter 1, dealing with the parallelism between John and Jesus. And so we looked here last time, beginning verse 5 and following, with Zacharias and the father of John the Baptist and Elizabeth. And so the scripture here bears out and gives preparation for these two individuals in Luke chapter 1 in the book of Malachi chapter 3. Let's look there in Malachi chapter 3. So notice here, Malachi now will be the last written scripture of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last writing prophet. So then Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, the scripture says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." In the passage here we see two words, messenger. Now, interestingly, the name Malachi means my messenger. But in this case, we have messengers showing up twice, and contextually, and obviously, messengers referring to two different individuals here. There's the one, the messenger that's going to prepare the way before me. May it be the Lord here. And then we have the second messenger, the messenger of the covenant. This would be the new covenant, messenger of the covenant, or the new covenant. And this is referring to the Lord. So here we have one verse reference to two messengers. Luke picks this up and brings out the parallels between the first messenger and the second messenger. And these would be, of course, John and Jesus. So there are many parallels that we see in Luke chapter 1 concerning the two, but there's also distinctions. Interestingly enough, both were Baptist. Well, think about it. Both were Baptist. So the first messenger is known as John the what? Baptist. Well, the Lord called him that. Now, as far as we know, John was never baptized. He's called the Baptist, but he's never baptized. I mean, who baptized him? Who would have baptized him? Clyde the Baptist? I mean, who would have baptized him? So, it's the designation the Lord gave him. So, keep in mind now, both testaments start off with unique individuals. So, who is Adam's human father? Didn't have one. All right? That's a uniqueness. Of all mankind, Adam never had a human father, right? Now, God was his father, obviously. Told that in Matthew, or in Luke chapter 3. But so, Adam never had a human father, and John was never baptized. But both men start both testaments. And so, obviously, uniqueness is involved here. And so, anyway, John was called the Baptist, but he's never baptized, but the Lord designated him that way. But Jesus was also a Baptist, and he was baptized. He was baptized by immersion by John the Baptist. He was baptized by immersion as an adult. So, now the Catholics and other Protestants and so on in American Christianity would not deny that John and Jesus began things, obviously, and so on. And they would probably say, yes, Jesus was baptized. So now they'd be reluctant to call him a Baptist. But what do you call somebody immersed in water? Baptized in water. What do you call somebody like that? So, okay, yeah. So, But they would say, well, certainly Jesus was baptized, and so, but the Catholic Church, of course, they want to promote baby baptism. And so historically, baby baptism by immersion was quite often fatal. And so the mode changed from immersion to sprinkling. You sprinkle water on a baby, and that's not going to drown the baby. But if you immerse the baby, there's always the possibility of death. So in the first century, believers, and even as the Catholic Church began to rise later on by the fourth century, there was baptismal regeneration became a message here. But then later on, sprinkling became part of the Catholic Church and also part of the Protestant denominations that came out of the Catholic Church. So keep in mind, why do we call these groups Protestant? Because they were protesting the Catholic Church infringement on their Catholicism. All right? So Luther was a baptized Catholic. So when the Reformation started in 1517, Luther was a baptized Catholic. He was upset with Pope Leo, and so he and the indulgences, 95 indulgences, and so on. So he's upset with that. So he wants to start his own Catholic Church movement in Germany, and it was called Lutheranism. All right, so they were protesting Catholic Church, and assuming the Catholic Church is right, but there are some things in the Catholic Church that we don't like, so we're going to protest some of these things. Likewise, later on, King Henry protested the Catholic Church infringement in England. So he started the Church of England, and he was the head of the Church of England, not the Pope. He was. And so now we have the Anglicans, or Presbyterians and Methodists came out of the Anglicans. All right, so follow that. And so in all of this, we have a continuation, baptizing babies in the Catholic Church. Now we have baptizing babies in the Lutheran Church, and then we have baptizing babies under Calvin and Zwingli, and then in the Protestant churches. So we have this baptizing babies. And this has come down to our very day, and so on. But the word for sprinkling is only found four times in the New Testament. It's never used with the ordinance of baptism, but it's always used with the sprinkling of blood in Hebrews, and four different passages in Hebrews, sprinkling of the blood. Sprinkling of the blood of Christ obviously saves and a sense, one sense, but sprinkling of water doesn't save anybody. So we have major confusion in all of this. So this is why Catholics and Protestants don't like to talk about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, the Old Testament prophet, stuck back there, forget about him. I can't forget about him. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. And if you look what narrow-minded Mark said, of all things, Mark told us this in Mark chapter 1. Notice Mark chapter 1. he says, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's talking about the beginning of something. Mark 1:1. Well, this is the beginning of the, you might say, the Baptist dispensation. Well, that's narrow. Because he says in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. So this is Malachi 3:1. And verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's Isaiah 40, verse 3. Then verse 4 says, John did baptize. Wait a minute. John did baptize at the beginning of something. So he's clearly not in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament era. You follow that? And so this passage is messed around with by Catholics, Protestants, or ignored, and so on and so forth. So we as independent Baptists, we're not Protestants. So sometimes on official questionnaires and so on, they'll say, what's your religion? Are you Catholic or Protestant? Well, really neither. We're Bible believers. Well, that doesn't show up on applications anyway. But so Baptists are not Protestants. We're not protesting the Catholic Church because it never came out of the Catholic Church. We were independent of the Catholic Church. Catholic Church really didn't officially start till about the 4th century. And so what do we call people before Catholicism came along and out of Rome? What do we call people? We call them Bible believers. What was their mode of baptism? Believer's immersion. What's another word for believer's immersion? Baptism. You follow that? So John the Baptist is ignored or hated, and yet he had a significant role, and he's the forerunner to the Messiah. And so we have these passages here. This is not something so I'm a Baptist pastor, I pastor Baptist church, so I have to somehow force this teaching on the Bible, and it's so contrary to the Bible, but I have to force it on there because I'm a Baptist. I don't force it on there, it just comes right out of Scripture, and if I weren't a Baptist, I'd be ashamed. I'll think about that. All right, so anyway, as we look here, we see the birth of John the Baptist. And so there are parallels here in all this. We'll look at this. But we're told here in verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, that parallels in verse 32, if you want to look there. We have in Luke 1:15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. But notice the parallel in 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and verse 32, and he shall be great, so there's a parallel, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so here he is great as well, but he's the Son of the Highest. You see, and so there's a big contrast here. All right, so anyway, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. That's John the Baptist. And so in Numbers 6, we see reference to the Nazarite vow there. So we can look back there, Numbers chapter 6. And we see the vow of the Nazarite. The vow of the Nazarite and the vow of the Nazarite. There are three considerations relative to them. We're told that shall separate himself, verse 3, from wine, strong drink, drink no nothing of the vine. So he couldn't even eat raisins. He had to be separated from a very basic part of their diet. Very basic diet. And secondly, he wouldn't shave his head. So of all the Jews normally shave their head or cut their hair. So he'd be long-haired. Of all the Old Testament saints, he'd be the only one long-haired. Follow that? Jesus wasn't long-haired. He wasn't a Nazarite. He's a Nazarene, but there's a big difference. Follow that? So we get this image of all the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament people. Now, that doesn't mean they had a GI haircut, you know, or you know, completely shaven, but they didn't grow their hair down to their shoulder like a woman. You follow that? But John would have stood out. So this would be an indication, well, you're not eating anything from, you're not eating raisins, you're not eating any grape juice, anything like this, and you're not cutting your hair. And you're not going to touch anything unclean. So you're very distinct from the common Jewish man. You follow that? So he was presumably would be a Nazarite. So if you look over there in Matthew chapter 3, let's look at Matthew chapter 2. chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, this is what I want to bring out here. In 2:23, Matthew 2:23, and he is referring to the Lord came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. That's up by the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth comes from the word that means watch or watchtower. It was up on a hill, so it was a good watchtower. All right. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Spoken, not written by the prophets. Was never written in the Old Testament, but spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Why was he called a Nazarene? Because he's from Nazareth. His hometown. You follow that? It's a Nazarene. Not a Nazarite. So that's completely different. Nazarene. All right. So Jesus of Nazareth. That's a common expression used in the scripture here. So we see some distinction. But the world and the Catholics and those that don't study the scripture very well have all kinds of confusing ideas on these two men here. And then we notice here in verse 17, and he shall, so in Luke 1:17, he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient to the wisdom and the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so here we have passage coming out of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And so he's going to be coming forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elias is another spelling for Elijah. So the spirit and power of Elijah. So this is not indicating that Elijah, as some people incorrectly say, that means Elijah is going to be resurrected or reincarnated or some nonsense like that. No, these are bad. These are not related words to the fact that this man who's coming, whoever is going to fulfill the Elijah prophecy, is not Elijah, but somebody in the spirit and power of Elijah. You follow that? I mean, that's what Scripture says here. All right, so so we have this promise. And so we have other promises as well, but who ultimately will be the fulfillment of the Elijah prophecy? So we talked about this last week, Brother Gagnon. You want to expound on that? Who's going to be the fulfillment of the Elijah prophecy?
Well, originally it was going to be John.
Okay.
If he would turn the hearts of the Jews and they would receive Jesus Christ as the Christ.
Right, yeah.
But they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And so now Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy.
Right, yeah. And so we have a passage on that. It's the big if clause there. So they're in Matthew chapter 11. Let's see, Matthew chapter 11. We see in 11:14. In fact, let's pick it up in 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist, so it's Matthew 11:12, until now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent shall take it by force. So the kingdom of heaven message was preached by John and Jesus, and both suffered violence, right? And all the prophets in the law prophesied until John's. So, by the way, here, all the prophets in the law, so this is referring to the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament law, was until John, which means that John came after the prophets and the law, which would be terminology for the Old Testament scripture. So John was not in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. And now verse 14, and if. See, so big word, if. See that big word? If you receive it, that is John's message here contextually, that Jesus is Messiah, this is Elijah, which was for to come. But they did not receive John's message, behold the Lamb of God. Remember that? John chapter 1, verse 29. So they didn't receive, the people didn't receive Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so John would not become the Elijah fulfillment only. It'd be the Lord himself would be the fulfillment of all. So anyway, we're just going over some basic truths in all of this. Now, okay, yes, sir.
Just to elaborate on that, So John's message of the kingdom of heaven was a legitimate kingdom being offered.
Oh yeah, right. That's a good point. That's a good point. So from the point of view that if you receive it, so in the if clause, there both possibilities were legitimate.
Yep.
Both, and so both possibilities were legitimate, and yet so the Lord knew. He knows all things. He knows all things, and he knows all possibilities. So he knows the possibility that when he created Adam, he knew the possibility Adam may obey. But he also knew the possibility that Adam may not obey. All right? So, in understanding it that way, likewise, he also knew when he created the angelic realm, this light bearer named Lucifer might obey. But he also created him with moral responsibility to obey, but indeed he didn't obey. So he knew all possibilities. So we have to be careful by saying God knew Satan would disobey or Adam would disobey. He knew that was a possibility, but knowing that did not dictate the reality of it. You follow that? So we don't get into this mindset that a fatalistic mindset. You follow that? All right, so, yeah, okay, yes, sir.
The love of the Lord for the Jews and his people didn't end because they rejected him.
Mm-hmm.
One chapter later, in 12:28, that same offer goes to all men, including the Jews, who still rejected him.
And they're talking about Matthew chapter 12 or 28? Oh, okay.
Never took it away from you.
Right. Sure, yeah.
Can I add something to that?
Yeah, right, yeah.
did to those who grieved the Holy Spirit that generation.
He did take it away. It was still available. They chose not to receive it.
He did in Hebrews 6, chapters 1 through 4. I mean, verses 1 through 4. He took it away there to them, too.
Correct. Well, yeah, so how many miracles did the Lord have to demonstrate to the Pharisees?
Right.
Did one more, would that push them over the edge to believe? No. So they'd harden their heart.
They were hardened.
So the Lord's merciful, but in their case especially, as they continue to harden, then there came an end to
God
that.
God can do whatever he wants.
Right, yeah.
Really, in his sovereignty.
Right, yeah.
Right,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so so we believe the scripture and we want to express it the best way that we can here. All right, so the angel appears to Zacharias, and Zacharias then is condemned to dumbness because he didn't believe the words of the angel. There's some things going on here. Supernatural visitation of an angel. You're going to have a son named John. Wait a minute. No, we're too old. Can't do this. However, when an angel from heaven speaks, better believe in this era. Not today. We don't have angel visitation, but. Why was he struggling with this? Number one, he was a priest. He knew the Word of God. Priests were to teach the Word of God. They were to be experts in the Scripture. He knew Malachi. He knew Daniel's prophecy. Daniel prophesied that the 490 years would have fulfillment in the first century. They had that understanding. So we understand that the Messiah is coming in our lifetime. Simeon knew that. Anna knew this. You know, they're later coming up later in Luke. So they knew these truths here. So he knew he was in the generation that the Messiah would come. He knew there was the promise of Malachi chapter 3 that there'd be two messengers. And and then the angel speaks to him. And so his argument is, this must be something supernatural, and I can't believe the supernatural even with regard to myself and my wife. But he also knew from the Old Testament that, you think of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their wives. In all these cases, there's always the challenge that the wife is barren. But the Messiah is to come through Abraham's seed. And so Abraham, his wife's barren. Isaac, wife barren. Jacob, wife barren. How can these things possibly happen when we have barren wives? Because the Lord supernaturally brought this to pass. And so for Zacharias, who was knowledgeable in Scripture, a priest, a teacher of the Word of God, and so on and so forth, and but when it comes down to me personally, wait a minute, no. All those supernatural activities happened, but not with me. Follow that? So he would be dumb. That would become a sign. And so the Lord had to, and the Scripture is very clear there in verse 20, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou shalt believest not my words, we shall be fulfilled. So the words of the angel came from the Lord, and they were in harmony with Scripture. In harmony with Scripture. So in the Bible, when there is angelic revelation given, it's always in harmony with Scripture. And so he had to be dealt with there. So we're told in verse 22, he could not speak. And so remember, he was to go outside of the holy place and report to the people and pray over them with the Aaronic prayer of praise and prayer for the people of Israel, and he didn't come out. And so they understood he had a vision. And so they understood maybe there's angelic vision going on. I mean, they understood. He probably had a vision. And so he didn't go out and remain speechless. And then verse 23, this kind of anticlimactic. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So he didn't come out. Then after the week, he goes home. So, yeah, what happened here? Well, there's more to it, but that's kind of anticlimactic. So then, verse 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. So this was not any virgin birth. This means both he had to take the heart because the Lord dealt with him and he was dumb, and his wife had to participate together here for her conception. And so they did. And hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So the fact that she was a woman without child. See, so the Lord's created women to be baby producers. That's interesting in this. If you look back there in the very beginning of Genesis, we have the creation of Adam. And so here we see 2:7, and the Lord formed Adam from the dust of the ground, all right? So he formed him. But now we look here in verse 22, so this is Genesis 2:22, and the first time this verb shows up. So it says, and the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So the word for made, this first time the verb shows up, is bana, B-A-N-A-H. It is a pun on the name Ben, B-E-N. Ben is the Hebrew word for son. So the idea of this is she was a son maker. Women are son makers. Now, obviously they have daughters as well, but the whole point of this is God's created women, not men, women to physically to produce children, to be son makers. He did not produce man or Adam to be a son maker. He produced. So the whole anatomy of men and women, although there's many, many parallels, obviously, the reproductive aspect is different. And very clearly, we know this. I mean, this, yeah, it's not some new thing. What? Men can't become pregnant? Yeah, that's right. Okay, we got this down. All right. But women can. And so the whole anatomy of men and women are different. So as the Lord cursed man and woman, notice he says with Eve in verse 16, unto the woman he said, he's speaking to Eve, I will greatly magnify thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And verse 17, and the Lord cursed the land, and he, in the sweat of his brow, will work the land. And so the curse on Adam was he's going to be a worker. He has to work, and work is going to be difficult through the sweat of his brow. For the woman, he dealt with her relative to her pre-reproductive cycle and so on, where she's reminded monthly, I have Eve to thank for this, you know, and everything associated with that, right? Follow that? All right, and so that's the way that God's created men and women. And so here, Elizabeth is thrilled that now I'm a woman and I'm fulfilling God's designed role for me to have a child. And the reproach will be taken away from me. Now, from a practical point of view, our current climate has confused all of this. So we've heard of blue-collar workers. You ever heard of blue-collar workers? White-collar workers? How about pink-collar workers? So here, our whole society is promoting women. Now, I understand there's a place for women to work and so on. I'm not anti that. But I'm saying so many in the pink collar movement has to do with women wanting a major career for their life to get out there in the work world by the sweat of their brow. And men, their roles have changed, and so men now become the baby caretakers. That's what's going on in the world. See, so that's anti-Bible. Anti-Bible. So we have to be careful about this and so on. And so we're not interested in the pink collar movement, but you look around. You look around all these CEOs of companies. All right, follow that? So I'm not opposed to women working per se. I'm opposed to the pink collar movement that I need to get out there because the anatomy of a woman is to be caring and nurturing and concerns about emotions and so on of the children. And when they don't do that at home, they're going to do that in the workforce and take away from the power of men who are to be the leaders. You follow what I'm saying? All right, so we're moving beyond the first century down here to the 21st century. Yes, sir.
I only years some years ago that movie came out, Mr. Mom. I despise it from
Mr. Mom. Right. All right. And Mrs. Husband. All right, I got that. All right, verse 26. Move on. All right, so in verse 26, in the sixth month of the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. All right, so now we see we're moving beyond. So we have the pair here. We have John and Jesus. So we have John's birth, and it was supernatural, to be sure. Now we move into Jesus' birth. It was supernatural, but it was far beyond an older woman and an older couple, but now is a virgin birth. So we see parallels but distinctions, And that's what we have here, just like we saw the first messenger and the second messenger. And so we have in verse 27, to the virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. All right, so here, Luke the physician, he's writing these details down. So notice he refers to the angel. What angel? Gabriel. Sent by God, sent from God. Where'd he go? City of Galilee. What city in Galilee? Oh, Nazareth. And so who's the recipient of Gabriel? A virgin. A virgin. Espoused to a man. So that means they were, we'd say, engaged, whose name was Joseph. So we have names here. We have Joseph and Mary. And Joseph was the house of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now we'll find out both in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3 that both Joseph and Mary came through relatives of David in history. So both. At this point, he's referring to Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Those virgins mentioned twice for emphasis here. So this is not the same as couple here prior to Zacharias and Elizabeth. This is something different, but it's unusual. There's a supernatural activity going on here. And the angel said unto her, came unto her and said, Hail, thou thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. So here the parallel, she's blessed among women, whereas Elizabeth wanted the reproach taken away from her among men. So we see some parallels and differences here. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So here she was troubled, just like Zacharias was troubled. And the angel said to her, like he said to Zacharias, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. All right, so here we have the details here. Going on, and in both cases, the name was given. We look back there, for instance, verse 12. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, there's our word, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, for thy prayer is heard. Remember, they're praying, by the way, don't forget that point. For offspring, even advanced age. And his name was called John. So we have John and Jesus. So we have the parallels and distinctions. And this is fitting into the Malachi 3 passage. We've got two messengers. There are parallels between the two messengers, but there are also distinctions. So we have, we're not confused. Jesus is not John. John's not Jesus. But we have the parallels that go on here. And then let's look at one other verse here. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How? So she's asking a question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? All right. In contrast to verse 18, Zacharias says, whereby? So keep in mind, Zacharias and Elizabeth were praying for his child. Whereas, obviously, Mary, being a virgin, she's not praying for a child till she gets married. So there's a distinction here. And so her question, it was an innocent question. I'm a virgin. I'm not married. How can I have a child? Zacharias and Elizabeth were praying for a child. And they knew the prophecies. Not that Mary didn't know this, but there's a big difference here. She's not judged because she asked the question, whereas he was judged in unbelief. She's asking the question because of not knowing that this is a possibility. All right, so we'll stop at this point. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the scripture we can read and study and help us have a biblical understanding of your will in our lives as we see you worked in the past, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.